Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
One of the things that I felt that I wanted to do this year was follow in the footsteps of Andy and Sam when I had the opportunity on these Tuesday mornings and actually commit to preaching through something. And I was praying about all sorts of things that I could preach through, and I was wondering whether or not it might be good to jump into the Old Testament a little bit, because some of the series that we've looked at recently, I think we've gone through Mark a little bit, we went through Galatians a bit, Sam's going through Luke. And it's been a while since we were in Isaiah in the Old Testament. I thought maybe we could jump into the Old Testament. So I was flicking through and I was thinking, oh, we could just start at the beginning, go through Galatians and, go through Genesis. And I've never read the Bible. I don't know what it starts with. We could start with Genesis and work our way through there. But the more I prayed, the more I was led to one particular book in the New Testament, the letter of James. This beautiful and powerful letter for the church. It's what's known as a general letter. That means whilst it was written potentially to a specific audience, we don't know what that specific audience was, and it seems to have a general purpose that suits the church at all times, in all places. Indeed, James starts his letter by identifying himself, James, a servant of God. We'll come back to who he is in a second. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. We don't know specifically who this audience was, but it almost seems that James is reimagining the new church of Jesus Christ. This is right at the beginning of the birth of church. The new church of Jesus Christ is the people of God, this new 12 tribes that is now scattered, where the church is everywhere. We're all over the place. We've been grafted in to the people of God. We have become one with the people of Israel. We are now God's people through what Jesus Christ has done. This is the church. And so as we read through this letter, we get some incredible insight as to what it means to be in community. And that's something that I thought would be a brilliant thing for us to journey through, certainly when I have the opportunity to speak. What does it look like for us to be in community? Of course, in our local church context, but here the message is a community of believers. And then globally, as one body, as one family in the church, what does it look like for us to be in community? And so that's what we're going to take a little time to look at. And of course, anybody that's read James before will know that we're going to dig into this morning. One of the things that James opens up with is this exhortation to be steadfast in our trials and the testing, and just exactly what Daniel was talking about there, to actually think about our perspective of the troubles that we go through. And we'll have a little look at that today, and I think God maybe particularly wants to speak through something with that, as the word that Daniel has brought for us this morning. So let's just take a moment to pray over this. Father, we pray as we begin to journey through this precious book of James and all of its messages about community and family and what it means to be the people of God amongst each other, but crucially what it means to be the people of God as we go out into this world. We pray that you'll continue to speak to us, to help us, to refine us, to grow us as we begin this new year. Will we not get disheartened if we go through the first few weeks or months and some of our resolutions slip by the wayside? Instead, would we have a fresh perspective that consistently reminds us that we can come back to you, and every day can be a new year. Every day can be a fresh beginning. We don't want to keep failing. We don't want to keep falling and messing up and having to do that. And yet we know the reality of it is because we're not perfect. We need to come before you daily and say, Lord, would you help us again today? Would you inspire us again today? Would you push us through and help us to persevere today? And would we consider it pure joy in every waking moment of our lives to know who you are? But Father, a community is made by people, and a people group is made by individuals. And so would you help us to focus on ourselves to begin with, that as we get our lives right, so we can then sow into the community in a powerful way. In Jesus' name. Amen. So James's letter we don't know who exactly wrote the letter of James. We don't have a formal introduction that it fully explains who James is. There's a few different ideas. We won't get too bogged down in authorship and date and all those kind of things. But the one thing that is probably worth saying is that many people believe that this letter was written by James, one of Jesus's brothers. Now, that's fascinating, and that seems to be the common opinion. It's not the absolute definitive take on it, and we would be foolish to absolutely put all of our eggs in that basket because we just don't know. But if it indeed is James, and there's very, very good reasons to believe that it was James, Jesus' brother, if it really was James, then this is a remarkable thing, because even before we read a word of this letter, it's included in the canon, so we know that it's in line with Christian thinking. We know that this is not contrary to what the Bible teaches. This supports all of Scripture and all of scriptural teaching right here. So the very fact that it's included and it's potentially written by the brother of Jesus is a remarkable testimony in and of itself. Why? Because as we know from the Gospels, Jesus' family didn't have the same insight into who Jesus was while he was in his earthly ministry that they did post-resurrection. They thought he was a bit crazy. You ever had a sibling that you thought was getting a little bit above their station? You, anybody here, brother or sister? Particularly, I think maybe older brothers or sisters who are looking on their younger siblings. I know my sister, she has a nickname for me. She calls me the golden boy because she got a real rough ride from my parents. She's 3 years older than me. She's a girl. And I don't know whether my folks treated her a bit differently because she's a girl or something. I don't know. But I'm not suggesting my parents are sexist, by the way. I'm just saying that, you know, I don't know. There seems to be this cultural thing that maybe you have to, like, lock your daughter up a little bit more than your son. I don't know how that works. But they seem to give her a bit more, and she's the firstborn, right? So she gets a bit of a rougher ride in life, and I come along, and I can't really, you know, do any wrong in the sense that I can do plenty wrong, and I did do plenty wrong, unfortunately. But my parents gave me a much wider berth, and I was allowed to kind of do things that my sister was never allowed to do. I remember my sister getting super annoyed one time, super annoyed, because I was allowed to go into town on my own, about 3 years younger than she was ever allowed to do it, and that was like a big issue in her life, you know. Forget Brexit. This was the number one thing. The thing is, my sister, she used to look at me and get frustrated with me because the perception of, you know, what I was doing, what I was achieving, and versus what she was doing, what she was achieving. And I didn't always seem to have to work as hard at school, and just naturally came to me a little bit easier there. She would work very hard and yet not necessarily get the same grades and stuff like that because she's a bit thick. And so, you know, no, she's brilliant. And she matured. It's fine. She would get a bit frustrated about that. And this is a similar situation with Jesus's family, is that they're looking at Jesus and he's kind of doing these things and making these claims, and they're looking at him and they're like, oh, we think Jesus might be a bit crazy, actually. We think Jesus might have some kind of mental disorder. He might be schizophrenic or something, because he seems to have all these crazy ideas above his station, but he's just Jesus, our brother. He's not the Messiah. He's not the savior of the world. He's just our brother. And yet here we find James writing a letter that gives testimony in its very first line to this truth. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be more definitive than that. This is absolute assertion right at the beginning of the letter. You know who Jesus is? Jesus is Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the savior of the world. So he's writing this letter to the church, and the letter is concerned primarily with relationships. That's what he wants to deal with. He wants to deal with relationships, and he wants to deal with community. But before James is going to broaden this out from chapter 2 onwards into how we deal with each other in our Christian communities, and then as we outwork our faith into the world, one of the things that James wants to make sure that we do is that we focus on our personal responsibility of growth and maturity. James is really concerned that we would grow and mature in our faith. And it is nice that at the start of a year, we have this fresh opportunity to set new resolutions and new ideas. And these things are always based around some level of personal growth. We don't want to be what we were last year. We want to see improvement. We want to see growth. And what James is doing in these first 18 chapters that we're going to rattle through this morning together in just a few minutes is he's saying, look, there is a way that you can grow, and it's important that you grow. Because if you don't grow, you're going to be no use to the community. And if you're no use to the community, you're going to be no use to the kingdom of God. Actually, you need to stop being fickle-minded. You need to stop being wet. You need to stop allowing yourself to be tossed around by the wind. And you need to be steadfast. You need to be a person that is mature in faith. And this is how he helps us to understand what it means to grow in maturity. And there are four ways that he encourages to do this, and we'll work through it as we go through the text. So jump in with me. James chapter 1, we'll pick it up from verse 2. Here we go. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Have you ever tried to do something serious, important, significant with someone who's unstable in all that they do? It's a very double-minded, always changing their mind. It's a nightmare. You can't get anything done. What you're looking for is for people who actually have a vision, have a focus, and have clarity of how they're going to get from A to B to C. Sure, we might take a few detours along the way, and sometimes a detour was actually interestingly part of the plan all along, and that's okay. But when you're trying to work with somebody who's so at double mind, so confused about what they think and where they're going, you never get clarity. And you never get a sure foothold about where you're going to go. There's a documentary that I haven't managed to watch yet, and I'm really desperate to watch it. It's called Free Solo. And it's, anybody seen this documentary yet? Nobody. We should all watch it, I think. It looks amazing. And it's about this guy who climbed El Capitan rock face, which is, 3,000 feet? Would that be the right measurement? I think 3,000 feet in height in one of the national parks in America. I forget which one. And he climbed this rock face without any wires or cables or anything, any safety net. In other words, one false move with your hand and pew, splat, game over. And he climbed this documentary about it. It looks absolutely incredible. And some guys climbed along with him. They had ropes because they're intelligent. And they had video cameras. They filmed the whole thing. And it looks absolutely amazing. Here's the thing. When you're climbing without any safety net, without any ropes, you're going to want to be even more assured that you are absolutely of single mind. Where am I putting my hand next? If I'm of double mind, oh, is it here or is it here? Is it? You're potentially going to start slipping. You have to have absolute assurance, single-mindedness. I know where I'm going and I know what I'm doing. How do we get that? How do we get that kind of level of single-mindedness and focus? Well, actually, this is all part of the maturity process. James teaches us that one of the things that we need to do is we simply need to persevere. And the way you persevere is you develop patience. When something difficult happens in our lives, how do we react to those situations? Actually, interestingly, I think we can sometimes react differently to the situations in our own lives as we can react to situations in other people's lives. How do you react when something difficult happens in someone else's life? Now, I'm a talker. So when something happens in a friend's life or something like that, my natural inclination is to try and talk people into some kind of resolution, talk people into some kind of peace. Just yesterday, a friend of mine posted up something on Facebook, very difficult, challenging situation that they're going through and their family. And my instinct was to write a really long thing underneath their Facebook post. Scripture, loads of different thoughts and this, that, and the other. Why? Because I want to show them compassion and I want to show them that I'm with them, that I love them, that I care about them. And my natural response, my natural inclination is to do it through words. I'm a word person. How do you go about trying to meet people's need when they're going through challenge and problems? You see, the thing for me is that whilst I try to fix it with lots of words, that rarely actually helps anything. Lots of words rarely actually deal with the situation. James is saying, look, if you want to thrive and you want to move beyond just surviving and just keeping your head above water, even in the trials and the challenges of this world, you need to move beyond simple, basic responses to situations, either for somebody else. My basic response, oh, maybe I'll just talk to them. I'm just going to talk. I'll talk at you until it's better. We have to move beyond those responses externally. We have to move beyond those responses internally. We have to develop a maturity of personhood, a maturity of faith that actually says, look, God, I trust you in this situation. I trust you enough to even resist some of my natural urges and impulses to try and fix this immediately in my human endeavor. I'm going to have patience. We just had Christmas when I was a kid. We used to have a routine on Christmas Day, which was we would get up in the morning, we'd have breakfast together, and then we would prepare to go to church. And before we went to church, I was allowed to open one present. Anybody have the one present mechanism? Yeah, evil. That's what that is, evil. Because you spend the whole time, the whole morning just panicking and thinking, oh, what the rest of my presents going to be? I need to see them. And you're going to church where you're supposed to be fixated on Jesus and your parents have deliberately drawn your attention away from Jesus and onto your presents. If they just let you open your presents, you'd then be thinking about Jesus and being thankful for those presents. So parents in the room, be responsible on Christmas Day. So we would go through this thing and I would get to church on a Sunday morning and you'd have your one gift and you'd get to take it up the front and show everybody. And one year, very foolishly, I got given this little thing that shot rockets and I took it and shot all the old ladies in church. It was the best Christmas I ever had. And I would be excited and then we would get home, we would have lunch, we would have to wait all the way into the afternoon and have to develop this patience to get to the present opening. But you know what, as much as I hate to admit it, and it is a bit cheesy, but it's true, it was sweeter in the afternoon. Because it built up the anticipation, the excitement. And then when you got those, man, you were even more excited, you were even more thankful for the gifts that you received. Patience is a crucial and core part of our lives. The point is we so many of us haven't developed good patience in our lives. But Here's the thing. Patience is not just a passive thing. We often think about patience being, well, I'll sit around and I'll wait for the hero to come and rescue me from my situation. Well, you've misunderstood the gospel then, because the hero's already come. He's already here. So what are you waiting for? I'll tell you what you're waiting for. You're waiting for a fuller understanding of what God wants to do in your life. That's what you're waiting for. You're not waiting for the hero. He's already arrived. So you can put your trust in him now. You can say, Jesus, I know you're already here. I know you're already with me. Emmanuel, God is with us. You are here right now. Your spirit is present in my life. It's going to help me to endure. It's going to help me to go further than I ever thought that I could go in my own strength, than I ever actually could go in my own strength. You are here, and yet I'm still waiting. I'm still having to go through this situation, which means that there's something that you want to reveal to me. There's some growth here that needs to take place. So I'll be patient, not waiting for the hero, but patient, trusting in the hero. And how do you do that? Well, I would suggest that prayer is a good thing, but not necessarily prayer for yourself. Sure, you can pray for yourself. That's a good thing to do, but here's an even better thing to do. Pray for others in your time of trial and persecution and difficulty and whatever you're going through. Pray for others. Look at the story of Job. What was the climax of the story of Job? What was the moment when Job's fortunes were restored and his whole story turned on its head? It was the moment that God asked him to pray for his friends, and Job was obedient and he did it. And Job prayed for his friends and his fortunes were restored. When we lift our eyes off ourselves during the patient period, saying, oh, hero, where are you? Look to him, say, hero, I know you're there. I know you're there. And this is tricky for me right now. This is difficult. But you know what? Alongside praying for myself, I'm actually going to pray for other people who are also going through stuff too. I'm going to lift my eyes off myself for a second. And in that patient endurance, you know what? You will develop perseverance. Here's what we need to do. And this is a nice pithy statement for you. This is possibly the most James Latterin-esque type thing I'll ever say. It's active patience activates perseverance. That's tweetable. Active patience activates perseverance. There we go. But you have to activate the patience in your life. How do you activate it? You pray. You get intentional about seeking God's truth. Don't let yourself be tossed about in the wind. Those persons should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Be single-minded. Nah, Jesus, I know you're there. It's hard, but I know you're there. I put my trust in you. I'm not going to allow myself to be tossed in the wind. Instead, actually, I'm going to focus on some other things. I'm going to focus on my friends who need you. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for the lost. I'm going to pray for the world. I'm going to pray for Brexit. I'm going to pray for illness. I'm going to pray for finance. I'm going to pray for whatever it is external to me. I'm going to pray for those things. I'm going to bless other people in prayer, and I'm going to trust God that you are going to do what you are going to do in my life. And I commit myself to you. The second thing that James wants us to grow in is wisdom. He says that the testing of our faith will produce perseverance, and as we grow in maturity, we should ask God, because if we're lacking wisdom, we're not going to find that maturity. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. new Disney version of Aladdin is coming out this year. Great Disney movie from back in the day. It was one of my favorites when I was growing up. And there's a new live action version. Of course, Aladdin revolves around a lamp and a genie popping out. And I bet everybody here has thought, if you had a genie, what would you wish for? Everybody's thought that at some stage, haven't they? Which is stupid, because there's no such thing as genies, but what a waste of time. But it's fine, we've all done it. And you think, oh, what am I? And some people say, oh, I'd wish for infinite wishes. You know, it's then I can have all the wishes. And it's like, oh yeah, that's very clever, well done. And so you can come up with all these ideas of the things that you would wish for. In essence, Solomon gets something even better than a genie in a lamp. You know what Solomon gets? He gets the king of all creation, the king of kings, God of the universe. God can make anything happen, better than a genie. And he's real for a start, so that helps. And God comes to you, and Solomon goes to God at the start of 2 Chronicles, and God says to him, look, ask me for anything you want. Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And what does Solomon say? Ah, God, loophole. I'm going to ask you, God, for you to always give me whatever I want. Ah, you have to give it to me. Nah, got you. Doesn't do that, fortunately. What does Solomon do? He says, I'd like wisdom. And this is what God says to Solomon, 2 Corinthians 1:11. Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. How many of you in your prayers for 2019, in your aspiration, in your target setting and your goal setting and your resolutions as you prayerfully, I hope you did, prayerfully brought those before God and said, God, help me in these things. How many of you said, God, number one thing I want in 2019 is wisdom? I didn't pray that. I should have. I should be praying that every day, actually. God, give me wisdom today. That's the number one thing that I want. Wisdom. Wisdom to live the life that you've called me to live. Look at what happened when Solomon prayed for wisdom. God gave him everything else. Because if you have everything else, but you do not have wisdom, you're going to mess it up big time. But if you have wisdom, then when God gives you everything else, you'll be all right. Wisdom. We have to grow by calling upon God to give us the wisdom of heaven. The third thing that James encourages us to grow through is perspective. And we pick this up in verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Perspective. I think it was Mark Ritchie one time when he came here, said a brilliant line, which has stayed with me ever since. Probably said by somebody else, but he was the first person I heard say it, which was, what if the problem in your life is not your circumstance, but your perspective? What if the problem in your life is not your circumstance, but your perspective? Perspective is everything. And what James is saying here, he's saying, look, actually, if you're in a humble position, or in another translation, if you're poor, if you don't have anything, you should celebrate. Because if you don't have anything, you have everything. Because it's the poor that are going to inherit. It's the meek that are going to inherit. It's the lowly that will receive. It's easy for those that have nothing to enter into the kingdom of God. It's difficult, though, for those who have everything. Really, really difficult for those who are rich, who have much stuff, and to whom much is given, much is expected. I just went to see that Spider-Man movie yesterday. And, of course, the famous line in Spider-Man is, with great power comes great responsibility. Lifted right out of the Bible. To whom much is given, much is expected, Jesus says. What have you been given? What is expected of you? Well, if you've been given little, rejoice, because actually it's through that little that God will take small faith as small as a mustard seed, the loaves, the fish, and he will do something amazing with it. But if you've been given a lot, woof, be thankful that God can humble you through that. That's what James is saying. So be thankful that you can be humble, because when you have a lot, guess what? You'll lose it eventually. And that's a good thing. Why? Because you'll be humbled through it. And we all need to be humbled. Well, this is some upside down thinking. Sam Ward would like this. The upside down kingdom stuff. It's a different way of thinking about things. Instead of, yeah, I'm going to aspire to have everything, the riches of this world. Actually, Jesus says, no. Think about it differently. And James is repeating the same thing. Think about it differently. When you have nothing, you have everything if you have Jesus. But when you have a lot, you can also give thanks for that too, but only because it's an opportunity through the loss and the fading away of those things for you to be humbled and grow. But whatever your situation is, have a right perspective about it. I met an amazing man where Jonathan and Rivers and Roberts and I were in the Philippines. Met an amazing man who'd been incarcerated in prison for 22 years. Charged, but never convicted. On remand in prison for 22 years. Can you believe that? And while he was in prison, he contracted TB and they gave him the wrong dosage of the medicine that he was supposed to have. And he ended up getting kidney failure. And eventually the government felt bad about it, I guess. And so they let him out. A crazy situation. So he's now got this terrible kidney failure and he has to pay to get dialysis, which he can't afford, otherwise he'll die. And he's got no money, he's got no financial security or anything like that. Bad health, 22 years of his life basically stolen away. And he's now working with the POC guys over there in the Philippines, doing beautiful things. What's his perspective on life? Instead of sitting there saying, I am a victim because I have Jesus Christ, I am a victor. And therefore, I go back into the prisons every single week and I work with those prisons that I once shared a cell with to reveal Christ. Then perspective is everything. Do you say, woe is me, or do you say, great is the Lord? That's the question. Growth through perspective. And then finally, growth through testing. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's not tossed around in the wind. He's constant. and we are to be like him in his strength. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. The final thing that James wants us to get our head around is that we grow into maturity through testing. Some people, I think that God leads us into places of temptation. We pray that prayer, God, lead us not into temptation. Does that mean if we don't pray that for him not to, that he will lead us into temptation? No, James says, God will never lead you into temptation. God can't himself be tempted. Jesus could only be tempted when he took on a human form. And he overcame the temptation. But where did the temptation come from? It didn't come from God. Where did the temptation come from? It came from Satan. Temptation is the devil's playground. It's not the playground of God. Temptation always has one thing in mind, failure. God has always one thing in mind, success. So temptation could never be of God. God is into testing. When a person is tested, the hope is that they will pass the test. God will test you. There's a thing called stress testing that happens in industry and happens in financial structures as well, where a system or a piece of metal or a bridge or something like that is stress tested to see whether it can bear the load, whether it can actually achieve the job for which it is set up for. I think God actually likes to put us through stress testing to see whether or not we're actually capable of working within the boundaries in which he has set before us. And guess what? If you put your trust in him, you will always be capable because he has everything that you need, but he will never tempt you. That's the work of the enemy, and it's for failure alone. God will test you because he wants to see whether you will succeed, and it is absolute number one goal that you will succeed, and he'll give you everything that you need to succeed because he's good. The testing will help you to grow. The way that you succeed in a test is through patient endurance, walking in the wisdom of heaven and keeping your perspective. And God is with you in all of these things. James begins his letter with some simple yet profound and insightful and incisive teaching about us as individual followers of Jesus. He says, look, Jesus is Lord. I am a servant. Very strong language he uses. I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ, which means I've given my whole life to him. But I want to be the same as I was yesterday. And I want to be the same tomorrow as I am today. And I want to be the same in 2020. I want to grow. I want to mature. How do I grow? How do I mature? Well, we commit to being actively patient, praying in all situations. But particularly when troubles are coming upon ourselves, let's pray for other people. And you see what God does through that. We trust in the Lord to help us persevere. But we've got to ask God for his wisdom so that when we get the things that we've asked for, we know how to steward them. We know how to work in this world. In any situation that comes along, we can call upon the wisdom of heaven. And the Bible assures us, you ask for the wisdom of heaven and God will give it to you. We are to stay sharp in our perception of our circumstances and embrace the tests that come our way, relying on the first three things that I talked about to see us through. What will see you through the testing? Patience, wisdom, and perspective in the power of the Spirit. Why do we do this? Well, because we want to grow. We don't want to just survive. We want to thrive as God's people. And it's from this foundation that we can become a community that will impact the world. James finishes this section by saying that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that God created. What does he mean by that? He means that we would be the first believers. Well, if we are to be the first believers, it means that there's more believers to come. How will those believers come? By faithful Christians living this way in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you that you desire for us to grow. Would we take these words of your word away this morning and would we entrust our lives to you? Would we be patient? Would we seek your wisdom? Would we keep a perspective? And as the testing comes, Lord, would we trust you through it and grow from it? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.